This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I give you my hands to do your work. I give you my feet to go your way. I give you my eyes to see as you do. I give you my tongue to speak your words. I give you my mind that you may think in me. I give you my spirit that you may pray in me. Above all, I give you my heart that you may love in me. I give you my whole self that you may grow in me, so that it is you, Lord Jesus, who live and work and pray in me. Amen. Good morning. A beautiful prayer written by Lancelot Andrews, one of the saints in our church, who was a group of clergy and theologians who are called the Anglican Divines because they pretty much formed the Anglican approach to theology that we have as a gift in our church to this day. There was a man by the name of Jack. He loved to golf. The problem was he couldn't see far very well. And so he confessed this to one of his bar buddies who said, "Well, you need to invite Uncle Joe to go with you." And he said, "Uncle Joe? Uncle Joe is 95 years old. What could he possibly do to help me?" He said, "Yeah, he's old, but his distance vision is incredible." So he thought, "Well, I'll take Uncle Joe with me," and so he does. And so he tees off on the first hole, and he hits this shot, and Uncle Joe says, "Wow, I've never seen anybody hit a ball that far." And so Jack says, "Well, let's go." And so they get in the golf cart, and they go down, and they go down, and they go down, and Uncle Joe is just remarking how well and how far he hit the ball, and then Jack says, "Okay, now tell me where it is." And Uncle Joe says, "I forgot." Sight is important, but it's about a lot more than physical sight. And this gospel that we hear today has a lot more to do with not just physical sight, but insight and vision. We hear this story in Mark's gospel today, and it is going to be the last healing miracle in Mark's gospel. There's no more healing after this. And this section of Mark's gospel becomes bookends. And this is the backed bookend. And we know what bookends do. You probably got them in your home or apartment. That it holds up everything that's in the middle. That's its function. And this story becomes the backed bookend because the front bookend that we heard several weeks ago was another story about Jesus healing another blind person. If you remember, that was the story of the man who Jesus takes the saliva and mix it with the mud and puts it on his eyes, and at first he can see but not clearly, so Jesus does it again, and the man is healed. Front end of the bookend, healing with sight. Back bookend, healing with sight restored. Now, in the middle, we have had all these stories that we've been dealing with in these past months, and they all have to do with people who can't see, who don't have vision, who have physical vision, but they can't get the vision. It started after that first bookend with Peter's confession, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." And then Jesus starts talking about suffering and dying, and Peter says, "No way." And of course, Jesus has to tell him, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter doesn't get it. Peter doesn't have the vision. They move on and they go up the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, Jesus is transfigured and Elijah and Moses appear. And what does Peter want to do? He wants to build three shrines. Let's bask in the glory here. And Jesus has to tell him, no, Peter, that's not what this is about. It's about getting strength. So we go down that mountain and we start marching to Jerusalem for suffering and death. Peter, again, no vision. Later on, they're walking along the way. You remember this one. Jesus says, what were you arguing about as you walked along? And they were arguing about who was the greatest. Again, no vision. They don't get it. It's not about power. It's not about glory. And so we move on. And then a couple weeks ago, we had the scribes and the Pharisees. They certainly don't get it. They come and they just want to trap Jesus and talk about adultery and divorce. And there was not a shred of truth or genuineness or sincerity in them. And Jesus finally has to take a child. Unless you accept the kingdom of God like this little child, you can have no part. Again, no vision. A couple weeks ago, the rich young man. Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, what does Jesus do? Well, obey the commandments. I do that. Okay. Then go ahead and sell all you have, give it to the poor, then come and follow me. The man doesn't have that vision. Can't do it. And then, just last week, James and John, two of the closest disciples, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. It's pretty open-ended, isn't it? Okay, what do you want? We want to sit at your right and your left when you come into your glory. Again, they don't get the vision. It is not about power. It is not about prestige. Jesus is trying to teach them about the vision of a new concept of servant ministry and giving yourself for the sake of others. And all of those stories between the bookends, they just never get the sight. So we come to this story today, and it teaches us a lot about proper sight and vision. We got to picture this man in Jericho. Remember Jericho, the lowest spot on the face of the earth as they knew it. It's like if you've been to Palm Springs, California, it's a great resort because it's like an oasis in the desert. And this is what Jericho is to this day. The rain comes from the mountains and the hills, and there are natural springs there. Those who went on the pilgrimage experienced this. There's the sycamore tree there that was supposedly the Zacchaeus tree. And there is this man there because it's a place where people would come. You're coming from the Jordan River, you're going to stop in Jericho, the oasis. You're going from Jericho up to Jerusalem, you're going to stop right there. And so here he is, his cloak spread on the ground, just like you see people on the streets of Manhattan, hoping somebody will throw him a few coins their way. And at the end of the day, he's going to scoop up that cloak with the coins and then shuffle off to wherever he is spending the night. Picture this as well. Tradition with Jewish kings. Once a year, they would symbolically march from way up in Jerusalem, the 15 miles down to Jericho, and then they would, as a commoner, make the trip back up to Jerusalem, where they would then resume their kingly reign. People would have known this tradition. Now, where did Jesus just come from? Mark tells us they came from Jerusalem to Jericho. There's some symbolism here. He starts calling Jesus Son of David, a title that they would have recognized. You might as well have said, Messiah, come here. It's natural they would try to shush him, because if the Roman authorities are hearing that they are proclaiming that this guy is the Messiah, we're going to have a premature passion and death here in Jericho. Be quiet, they tell him. But he shouts all the louder. And so what's going to happen from here? Jesus is, just like those kings, going to march from Jericho up to Jerusalem, and there he will suffer and die, and by doing so, establish his kingly reign. So here is this man. Two of the most beautiful words in the entire Gospels for me, it's a different translation than what we hear today, is that Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped. In the midst of all these people, with all that would have been on his mind, with knowing the task ahead to march to Jerusalem, Jesus stopped. For this man who, in the eyes and the thoughts of all the people, would have been the lowest of all creatures on earth, Jesus stopped. Pretty incredible. Now, for me to get in touch with what Jesus is doing and calling us to do here, I have to go back to Dr. Carl Carter, because about 7 years ago, Dr. Carter, I started going to him as my optometrist, and Dr. Carter said, I wear contacts to see far, but I don't need anything to see close up. So he said, we should go to something called monovision, where you just wear one contact in one eye to see far, and the other eye helps to concentrate on stuff close up. And I thought, this is the craziest thing I ever heard of. I won't be able to see either way. I'll be so confused. And come to find out, a lot of people do this, and it works. Your brain figures it out. Now, there is something about Jesus that enables him as God to see close up and to see far away. He is enabled to see and to love this man close up, just as he is. But he's also to see a vision. He's also to see far away, the ability to know what this man can become and be. And as Mark tells us so appropriately, he gets up and follows Jesus on the way. To see close up, and have the vision to see far away. You know, in every gospel that we have, there are those two components. There is a comfort that we are given, that God wants to show us that we are lovable and loved, but there's always a challenge as well, a call to what God wants us to become. Now, if you're ever bored with our sermons, that's what you should do. Just reread the gospel in your pew and ask yourself the question, what is the comfort God has given me with this? And what is the challenge God is offering to me in this? Comfort and challenge. This is what Jesus does today. This is what God calls each of us to do for each other. You know, if we're just comforters and we just run around telling everybody that everything's okay and you are lovable, on that end of the spectrum, we can become nothing but enablers. And that's not it. But on the other hand, if all we are the challengers, we become nothing but a nuisance and a nag. And we got enough of those kind of people running around. So, what Jesus is able to do and calls us to do is balance. To hold those bookends in tension, to be able to give comfort, to be able to give challenge, to be able to receive God's comfort, to be able to give God's challenge, to see close up, and to see the vision of what God wants us to become. May we be open to receive and to give those two gifts. Amen.